Our lesson this morning is based on the very familiar text of the first 13 verses of the book of Matthew chapter 25. If you'll be turning there in your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we read those first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that we've often called Matthew chapter 25 the judgment chapter. Not only does it contain this parable at the very beginning, but it also contains the parable of the talents, which has a very direct application to the theme of responsibility and a final accounting. And then, of course, who could forget those closing verses beginning at verse 31, where Jesus describes a scene that has been called the judgment scene, where he made a separation between those who were with him. One group to be lost, one group to be saved. But now let's read the first 13 verses of the chapter, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And then Jesus adds this, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." All you have to do is look around us, and we can readily see illustrated in so much of what people are doing. In modern day America, we pretty much live as though there is no tomorrow. Now, there are many things that some people seem to be caught up with that have to do with investments and retirement and planning for those kind of things. And it's almost paradoxical that at the same time, there are so many things we do without the slightest thought for the future. Sometimes our finances reflect the fact that we think there probably isn't going to be a tomorrow. The way we eat and the way we treat our physical bodies sometimes transmits that message. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The moral lives of a lot of people around us seem to reflect the idea that's in their minds that there will be no tomorrow. I heard about a fellow from Texas who had an emergency come up, and he needed to get his suit dry cleaned before he left on a trip. And he remembered seeing a particular sign over a dry cleaner store across town from where he lived, and that sign said in big, bold, flashing letters, 1 hour cleaners. And it was quite a drive all the way across town to get to it. But he drove over there and carried his suit in, and he said to the clerk, I've got some errands to run, and I'll be back in about an hour, maybe a little more, to pick it up. And as he turned to go out the door, the clerk said, Hey, wait. I can't get this back to you till day after tomorrow. I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour. Oh, no, that's just the name of the store. You know, I've been in that situation myself at times, under the false impression that what they claim in on their sign is really what they do. I think there's a spiritual lesson in that. Because I'm afraid there are many people today who are claiming to be Christians, who are flashing the message in what they say and what they claim. But that's not really what they're about. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on that parable that we just read and consider its warning concerning the tragedy of the unprepared life. Now, we just read that parable, and I hope you noticed that it began with the word then. That's kind of an unusual way to begin a paragraph, we might say an unusual way to begin a chapter in the Bible, but you have to remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters. Those chapter divisions were placed there just for the sake of convenience and being able to reference and find certain things. But the word then there is a connecting word. It's a word which indicates the continuation of the subject matter from the previous paragraph or the previous discussion. And in this case, Jesus, who is telling this parable, links what he's saying here with the previous discussion about a master's unexpected return to the household, and he finds that the servant that has been left in charge of the household is conducting himself in a very wicked way. And if you remember anything at all about that parable, perhaps you recall that the end result of that servant's conduct was very much the same as you will read later on in Matthew 25. Concerning the destiny of that unprofitable, unfaithful, one-talent servant. Cast him into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if we didn't go any further this morning in our discussion, I think all of us are sharp enough to put two and two together and to come to the conclusion, according to the scriptures, those who are unprepared for the Lord's return will be eternally lost. What other conclusion could you possibly draw just from the simple facts that are presented there? But let's look a little deeper into it. While that particular servant, back in Matthew 24, had the problem of being untrustworthy, in this parable, the Lord again discusses in specific terms the matter of preparation. And there is a word that Jesus uses in this parable that we just read that's kind of easy to miss if you're not careful, but it literally is the word that forms the heart of this whole message. It is the word ready. And it's there in verse 10 of this parable. And while they, the foolish virgins, were going to buy the oil from the vendors, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The word ready was also a key word in that passage that Derek read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service. In this discussion of the parable of the virgins, Jesus describes several points of contrast. And I'd like for us to notice a couple of them this morning. First of all, I think we should take note of the fact that Jesus points out the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. In verse 2, Jesus says, five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. Now that's pretty clear. No misunderstanding. 10 virgins, five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. And so far as the Lord's parable is concerned here, the foolish were so because they did not make proper preparation for that event that they were to participate in. They brought their lamps, but they did not bring any extra fuel for their lamps. They had no idea how long the bridegroom would take to come, but they didn't make any preparation for a delay. The characterization of the other five as wise was due to the fact that they recognized the importance of bringing extra oil for their lamps. They paid attention to what was important, and that was preparation. The other five were foolish because they ignored what was important on the assumption that everything was going to go in a very quick way. Maybe they were just so excited about being invited to this marriage feast that they didn't think about bringing extra oil. Maybe it was such a great event and they were so happy to be included in it, they never really got around to reasoning all the way through and thinking, well, you know, we need to be sure and take some extra oil. Or maybe they were just lazy. I don't know. But I can tell you this, the end result was the same because they were not prepared. For whatever reason, and I'm afraid a lot of people today claim to be God's people and are operating under that same assumption that just because they have a claim to make of Christianity, everything's going to fall into place in their normal, regular lives. I'm afraid they're very much like those folks that John the Baptizer was talking to over there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. They believed that because Abraham was their father, they didn't need to worry about this matter of repentance, baptism, or anything that John was preaching about, and certainly shouldn't be concerned with the fact that John says there's one coming that you really need to pay attention to. Oh, no, we don't need any of that, for we have Abraham as our father. John told them that their heritage was not going to be enough to save them. In short, he said, it's going to take some fruit. Bring forth, therefore, fruit in keeping with repentance. In God's word, it's interesting that foolishness and sin are often characterized together. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, the wise man says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceives not in him the lips of knowledge. In other words, get away from him. It's only going to be trouble. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. James points out the benefits of true wisdom. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show out of a good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." And he goes on and describes the wisdom of the world and the problems that grow out of it. And he says, "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fact is, there's quite a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. In everyday life, and in spiritual living as well. But there's a second thing that Jesus points out. He shows the difference between preparation and delay. In the parable, Jesus said, "As the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Here again, emphasis is given to the difference between these two groups, in that the wise were prepared and the foolish were unprepared. The wise were wise because they prepared. Or, probably more accurate to turn it around the other way, the wise prepared because they were wise. The foolish didn't prepare. Therefore, they were very foolish in this matter. Now, as the bridegroom approaches, everybody's in a rush to receive him, but the foolish virgins have run out of oil. Their lamps are going out. They ask for help. There is nothing that can be done. Here's an important point. There will come a time for all of us when nobody will be able to help us. Moms and dads, how many times have you bailed your kids out of a tight spot? How many times have you bailed them out of a tight spot when they really should have been able to work that out themselves? It's good that we're able to do that for our children. But you know, there is coming a day when we won't be around to help. We won't be able. And this was an occasion in this parable when the wise virgins said, "Sorry, we don't have enough to share." The time had come for the foolish virgins to stand on their own feet. Go and get your own oil. Now, because they had not made the proper preparation ahead of time, they had to leave and go try to take care of this matter. Now, I don't believe that the lesson here needs to be focused on the refusal of the wise to share with the unwise, because, as they clearly stated, if we give you any oil, there won't be enough for us. The idea of sacrifice is important in many aspects in Scripture, but this is not where it applies here. It's not possible to give you what you need, because in so doing, it'll create harm somewhere else. The implication is that if they had had enough for both, they would have shared. But they didn't have enough. And clearly the lesson for us is that the morality of life and the spiritual graces cannot be divided up and shared. at a time when somebody's coming up short of them. Sadly, there are those who would seem to be trying to go to heaven on the preparations that others have made. Some people truly appear to be trying to be spiritual dependents. Well, let me ask you, how is your supply of oil? How much fuel do you have? Are you working hard to try to make sure that you have enough? You know, there are many things that could be illustrated by this very important fuel. Things like prayer. When the scriptures urge us again and again to be steadfast in prayer, continue in prayer, pray without ceasing. What about the time that we spend studying God's word? Oh no, not just reading, but studying it. Truly digging in to see what you can learn. Are you spending any time on kind deeds, service to others? How about moral faithfulness or loving obedience? These are all very important aspects of living the Christian life, and they could very well serve as good illustrations of the important fuel that those foolish virgins were missing. Here's something that we already know. You and I are already sharp enough to know that there is a difference between maturity and childishness. And yet Jesus brings out again the point in this parable that immaturity and the failure to prepare is very, very costly. You see, the fact is, God wants us all to grow. He demands that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. In Hebrews chapter 5, we recognize from verse 12 and following that there was a problem among the Hebrew Christians, that they were experienced enough in time that they should by now be teaching others. And yet the reality was they hadn't grown, and so they needed someone to come and teach them again the most elementary things. What about what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him. Lord willing, we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. Grow up. I think that'll be a good title for that lesson. We understand that the delay from failing to prepare brought on a final problem for the foolish virgins. It was a tragic thing, but the fact is the door was shut when they came back. Verse 10 says, when they were going to buy, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him, and the door was shut, and it could not be opened to them. No matter how badly they wanted to come in. In this parable, you understand, of course, that the bridegroom is Jesus. The time of the marriage is the time that Christ will return and we shall be judged. The virgins, of course, represent God's people. Some are wise. They are preparing. Some are foolish and will remain unprepared. Which are you? You know, spiritual readiness preparation and growth don't just happen immediately. They come as a result of dedicated effort, intentional habits that we build into our way of life, and those habits are gleaned from and based on the principles of God's Word. You can't depend on a Sunday morning worship assembly to provide all of your spiritual needs, nor can you depend on Christian fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ to provide you with the total of spiritual development that you need. It only comes through a routine of daily attention to the ordinary spiritual disciplines that we glean from God's Word. And ultimately, you and I alone are responsible for having enough oil. It cannot be postponed. We cannot procrastinate. Holiness must take precedence in our lives. Are you prepared? Are you ready for the marriage feast? Are you bringing enough oil? Are you preparing the things that you need to carry you through to the time that the Lord will come? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as your Lord and Master, to be buried with Him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.